Tonight's reading is taken from Romans chapter 8, verses 18 to 30, and that's on page 1135 of the Church Bibles. So Romans 8, starting at verse 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. This is God's word.
Great. I hope you've got Romans 8 opening. We'll be looking at that in a fair bit of detail in a sec. Let me just pray as we come to God's word. Father, thank you that this is your word to us this evening. Thank you that you are so realistic about the Christian life. I pray that you'll warm our hearts with the wonder of the gospel again this evening. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What did you expect? So last week, Fiona and I were on holiday in Cornwall, and I guess the weather wasn't amazing, but I really enjoyed the weather. The forecasts were that we'd have kind of intermittent kind of showers and clouds and a bit of sunshine, but actually there was rain on the way down, there was rain as we left, but in between we didn't see a drop of rain. And so because my expectations were pretty low, I was actually quite happy with the sunshine. We even spent a day on the beach. I almost got burnt. But expectations matter, don't they? If the expectations are too low, we don't bother with whatever the thing is. If our expectations are too high, we very quickly get frustrated and embittered, and we give up. Expectations matter, don't they? That's what this book is about, a great book on marriage, if anyone's interested in a book on Christian marriage. What did you expect? Well, there's a book on the bookstall that we're selling, The Life You Never Expected, Thinking About Raising Children with Special Needs. Whether it's thinking about marriage or raising children, and whether you're thinking about a meal or a job or life, expectations matter. If expectations are too low, you think, why bother? If they're too high, you usually get disappointed. And so expectations matter when it comes to the Christian life. Let me ask you again, what did you expect when you became a Christian? What did you expect the Christian life to be like? Did you think that as you became a Christian, your life would get better? Do you think it would become easier? Or maybe an even harder question, did you think that you would be satisfied? Maybe you can't remember that far back. What about now? What should you expect as you go ahead of your Christian life? Do you expect life to just keep getting better? Do you expect it to be easier this coming year than the previous year? Or again, the harder question, do you expect to be satisfied in your Christian life? I wonder how you'd answer that if a friend asked you, what's the Christian life like? Is it easy? Does it just keep getting better? Or that harder question, are you satisfied in your Christian life? Paul, in this wonderful chapter, is brutally honest and wonderfully inspiring as he explores that question, what's it like to live the Christian life? Let me just remind you of the context of this wonderful book. Paul is trying to blow our minds with the wonder of the gospel. He explores it from every angle. He starts off by talking about this fact that because of Jesus' death and resurrection and our trust in him and our union with him, we're free from the penalty of sin. Thought about it last week, there's no condemnation before God for those who trust in Christ Jesus. Not only that, but we're free from the power of sin by the Spirit. Sin is no longer our master. We can now live the life that we're always meant to live, that we were made to live. In verse 17 of our passage last week, we found out that if we have the Spirit, then we're children, and if we're children, then we're heirs. We're heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. And then Paul put that bitter end to the verse. If indeed we, verse 17, share in his sufferings in order that we might share in his glory. There it is. Paul says it quite clearly. The Christian life will involve suffering. The normal suffering of life, the ups and downs of life. Getting a job, losing a job. Getting a boyfriend or girlfriend, losing a boyfriend or girlfriend. Being healthy, not being healthy. The normal ups and downs of life we're not exempt from. Everyone knows that. But on top of that, we have the Christian sufferings of life. Being in a minority. Being persecuted, even at a low level. Battling with sin. Battling with some of the reduced choices we have as Christians. Wanting only to marry a a fellow Christian, wanting to do life God's way, not wanting to cheat, not wanting to run after money or sex or power. The Christian life isn't in no way an easy life. We share in sufferings now. But verse 18, I guess the point for us this evening is that it is worth it. The pain, Paul says, is worth the gain. In fact, he says, if you compare the two, there is no comparison. Verse 18, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. So we can look at these verses under the two headings. Glory is our destiny and glory is secure. Glory is our destiny and glory is secure. We all need little things to look forward to in life, whether it's a little break or just time to look at that box set or time to catch up with friends, time with family. But the Christian has one thing that we're looking forward to that no one else in the universe has. That day when our glory will be one day revealed. And the way he speaks about it is bizarre. He wants us to think back to the way that things were. There was a time when this world was perfect. There was a time when the climate was perfect. When there was no disease. When there was no shortage of anything. When there was no hostility between man and woman and man and the creation. There was a time that we can't even imagine, where everything was as it should be, where life was life in paradise. But then as we've thought about going through the series on the covenants, we rejected our Creator, we rejected his rules for our lives, and Satan was cursed. But not only Satan was cursed, but this earth was cursed. In Genesis 3:17, we're told, cursed is the ground because of you. Cursed is the created order because of us. And so ever since that day in Genesis 3, we've lived in a world of tsunamis and earthquakes and hurricanes and famines. And so, yes, this world is a wonderful world, but it's not always like that, everywhere, for everyone. Actually, for many people, the world is a hostile place, a broken place. And Paul says that ever since that day, the world, the cosmos, has been waiting for things to change. Look down at verse 19. Paul says, for the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected, it was subjected to frustration, it was cursed, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. So when we fell, the creation was kind of subjected to frustration and decay and chaos and hurricanes and tsunamis. But the hope of the gospel is that when our glory is revealed, when we get new bodies, the creation will also be renewed. That frustration, that bondage to decay will be lifted and the creation will be glorified. It's a funny place to start, but I guess Paul is trying to get us to see the scope and the significance of what God is doing in the gospel. The day when God finishes his plan for his people, the day when you and I no longer have these bodies, which are sinful and decay, will be the day when God renews not just us, but the whole of the created order. The gospel of our glorification isn't just good news for you and I, although it's great news for you and I. It's great news for the whole of the created order. The creation has been in winter ever since Genesis 3, and never Christmas. But Paul says one day Christmas is coming. The creation has been in labour ever since Genesis 3. But Paul says one day new birth is coming. The entire created order, animals, birds, fish, the outer extremities of the galaxy, if we could personify them, Paul says, since that day, it's been waiting for the day when we would be glorified, for it will be glorified. The world cannot wait for God to finish what he has started in us. But it's not just the creation that's waiting, eagerly expecting the future, our glorification. It's also us, as we continue to read in verse 22. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. If we can speak to creation, they'll say, I long for the day when the sons of God will be revealed in their glory. But it's not just them, Paul says. It's us as well. We groan. We groan. I wonder whether you identify with that. Groaning, longing, yearning for our bodies to finally catch up with our hearts and our souls, to be free from sin, to be free from decay. Paul says, yes, we have so much now. Verse 23, he says, we have the first fruits of the Spirit. The first fruits, kind of the first crop. So if it's kind of harvest time, September, and you're down in Cornwall, you pick the first fruits, the first apples, and you kind of bite into them, you realise they're sweet and juicy, and you think, actually, the whole crop's going to be amazing. We've been given the first fruits, we've been given the Spirit. And what a joy it is to have the Spirit, to know that that we are God's children, to be able to fight sin, to know that we're forgiven, to know that wherever we are, we have God with us. To know that we have hope. We have so much as Christians, yes. But Paul says this is just a taste. This is just a trailer. If we're Christians, we long. We yearn for more. We yearn for our bodies to be perfect. For our bodies to be free from sin. For our bodies to be glorified. And that's what the Christian life's about. The Christian life is about hope. Paul says in verse 24, for in this hope we were saved. Christian life isn't about coming to Christ for him to make your life better now. It's in this hope we were saved. The Christian life has this fundamental now and not yet about it. Yes, we have the Spirit now, but we're frustrated. And we yearn for a day when God will finish what he's doing. And so we wait patiently. And if we understood what was in store for us, if we understood the kind of end to which God is working towards, I think we'd have a more realistic expectation of the trailer, which is our life. And we'd be yearning to see that film. Finally, we have a more realistic expectation of the journey, which is the Christian life. And we'll be longing to finally get to our destination. We have a more realistic expectation of the labour process, as Paul puts it in verse 22. And we'll be longing to enjoy that new birth. Glory is our destiny. The future is what we're waiting for. It's not only is glory our destiny, but glory is secure. It's been great to get to know many of you, especially the Connect guys, I guess. And I think it's fascinating working and being part of that age group. It's fascinating kind of hearing, I guess, them try to navigate life as adults, kind of standing on their own two feet, exploring their faith for themselves. And I guess many of you will find that the period of your 20s and 30s, and many of you will have found, the period of your 20s and 30s is a period of awakening. I guess some of you will realise this as you kind of grow up, but it's often kind of as you can leave home, as you can spat out into the big wide world, you have all of these thousands of decisions before you, and it's now your chance to kind of do your thing. It's as you do that that you realise life isn't quite as easy and quite as simple as you thought it might be. Some of you realise that way before your 20s and 30s, but many of us realise that in our 20s and 30s. As we had kind of aspirations of being a kind of world-class basketball player, and we realised actually we're far too short and far too slow to ever even consider being anything like that. Or you thought, actually, maybe I'll get a wonderful career in IT, and realise actually that there are no jobs in that, and I just have to settle for doing kind of banking or finance or whatever. Or you want to be kind of married by 25 and have 8 kids before you're 30. Actually, I've met people who wanted to do that, and they weren't married. And so they're frustrated. And you have all these kind of hopes and dreams and aspirations. But as you kind of set out on life's road, you realise maybe some of them won't happen. And so it's tough. And maybe that hasn't happened to you yet. Maybe you're still bright-eyed and bushy-tailed, and you've got all of life ahead of you. Not to depress you or to burst your bubble. Life is great. And there are many things to look forward to in your life. And the Christian life is great. But there will be disappointments ahead. There will be some dark times ahead. There's a temptation to be disillusioned. There'll be times when you feel weak as a person. There'll be times when you feel weak as a Christian. And again, this isn't unique to people in their 20s and 30s. Maybe that's your experience now and you're double that. There are times when we are weak and we wonder, how are we going to keep going? We wonder, are we going to be trusting Jesus and living for him in 5 years' time, in 10 years' time, in 20 years' time? Well, Paul gives us two encouragements in these last couple of verses from 26 onwards. And the first is that the Spirit is praying for us when we don't know what to pray. Which is extraordinary. Again, let me read from verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts, the Father, knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. Again, Paul's brutally honest. There'll be times when life's so hard and you feel so weak, you just don't know what to pray. You don't even know where to start. Paul's saying it's all right. Obviously, we have kind of brothers and sisters praying for us and encouraging us. But even when we don't, even when what we're going through is so tough we haven't actually told anyone, Paul says you have the wonderful encouragement of knowing that the Spirit helps us in our weakness. He says in the same way, because I think he's referring back to verse 16, the Spirit does two things to help us. He testifies that we're children of God, and he helps us in our weakness when we're doubting that we're the children of God, when we're doubting that we'll be able to go forward. He helps us in our weakness. We don't know what to say, but the Spirit also doesn't know what to say, but he groans for us. He yearns for us. He pleads for us. And then in verse 27, he says that the Father knows our hearts, and he knows the mind. He knows what the mind of the Spirit's praying. So even though the Spirit's praying, he He knows what the Spirit will be praying because the Spirit's praying in line with God's will. And so presumably he responds. If God's going to respond to anyone's prayers, he's going to respond to the Spirit's prayers. He knows what the Spirit's praying, he knows our situation, and so he responds to the Spirit's prayers. So one encouragement, the Spirit will be praying for us, but what will the Spirit be praying for us? What is this end to which God is working towards? What is the will of God that the Spirit will be praying for us? Well, God's purpose is that one day we will be like Jesus. God's purpose is that one day we will be glorified. God's purpose is that one day we will have a perfect body in a perfect world and have a perfect relationship with him. Verses 28 to 30 are extraordinary. He says in verse 39 that God's plan for those who he foreknew, those who he knew before time, the ones that he's predestined, the one that he's done everything to make sure that we'll be in this situation, his plan is that we'll be conformed to the image of his Son, that we'll be like Jesus. He puts it another way in verse 30. Those who he predestined, those who he kind of decided before time and worked everything out so that we'll be like this, he also called. He called us into relationship with him. Those he called, he also justified. He declared that we'd be innocent. Those he justified, he also glorified. It's in the past tense because it's that certain. God's will is that we'll be like Jesus, that we'll be glorified. And he's been working it out in eternity. He foreknew us. Before we were even born, he knew our name. Not only that, but he predestined us. He said, before time, I'm going to do everything to make sure that he is ours, or she is, that we are his. So he predestined that. He foreknew us. He predestined us. But also we're told in verse 28, he's working in history to make sure that we get to that end. And verse 28 is a wonderful verse, and one that many of us know off by heart, and many of us should commit to memory. And I'll read it out for us. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. We've seen what that good is. We've seen what his purpose is, that we might be glorified. But the comfort of this verse is that in all things, and we'll see next week that he does mean all things, in the highs and the lows, and the ups and downs, and the good times and bad. It's not that God's abandoned us, but actually God is working in them and through them to keep us going to glory. People have explained it like this. It's a bit like a kind of tapestry, one of those kind of old, kind of thick tapestries with like so many kind of threads going into them. If you look at it from the back, you think, what a mess. There's this kind of dark bit over here, and there's kind of threads coming out here, and it just looks like the artist is kind of wasting time and effort, and it just looks like a total mess. And sometimes that can be our lives. We look at the back of our lives and we think, kind of, what is God doing? Is he in control? Will I survive? Has God got any purpose in all of this mess that has been my life? But then on that final day, we'll be able to turn it around and we'll see a beautiful picture. A picture where the dark bits and the low bits and the bits that look like such a waste, bits which were so painful. Actually, we'll see that all of it has been part of this beautiful plan in the mind of God to keep us, to shape us, to grow us, and to get us to glory. All things work for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to that purpose, that eternal purpose. Even the dark bits, even the funny bits of thread that you think, what on earth was that about? Why did God allow that to happen? He will get us to glory. Glory is secure. And so, to our question, What did you expect? How should you answer that? What should I expect from the Christian life? Will my life improve if I become a Christian, your friends ask you? What do you say? I think the honest answer has to be maybe. Maybe it will improve. But for many around the world, it doesn't. Being Christian means ostracization from your family, as we're hearing in a book review. Being a Christian means ending a relationship. Being a Christian means not being able to continue your job. Yes, there are blessings. Yes, there are many practical blessings to becoming a Christian. But God doesn't promise us that year on year, life will get better and better. Maybe a harder question. Okay, it won't get easier, but will being a Christian satisfy me? Will I be satisfied as a Christian, your friend asked you? What do you say? Again, I think it's hard. I think from Romans 8 we have to say yes and no. Yes and no. There's some Christians who will say the Christian life is one of glory. The Christian's life is one of knowing perfect health, perfect happiness, perfect wealth, and a perfect relationship with God. I don't think you can get that from Romans 8, can you? He says we must suffer, but we will expect glory. And so we say, yes, the Christian life is better than any other life. We know forgiveness. We know the love and friendship of brothers and sisters. We know hope. And I guess that's better than not having all those things. It's better than thinking that we just live, eat, sleep, and one day die. So there is a satisfaction in knowing our Heavenly Father, knowing that we have a future. But we have to say no as well. If we've got the Spirit, if we've seen the trailer, if we know what the end of the journey is like, if we know what it's like to have a new baby, then we have to say it's not satisfying just watching the trailer or being in the car on the way to the end of the journey. Or being in labour, for that matter. There's a groaning. There's a yearning. The Christian life is a life of hope, he says in verse 24. For in this hope we were saved. But hope this thing is not no hope at all. Who hopes for what we already have? There's a sense in which the Christian life is getting a taste and realising that there's so much more to come. Hope is about anticipation, isn't it? It's about a lack. It's about waiting. It's about patience. And so the Christian life, we have to be honest with ourselves and with friends and colleagues, the Christian life is one of groaning. You know what it's like when you just really want something, maybe you're hungry and you're looking forward to a meal. Or you're knackered and you're looking forward to going to sleep. The Christian life is one of constant groaning. Yearning for the freedom we're told of in verse 21. Freedom from the presence of sin. Freedom from all that wrecks this life. Freedom from all the strains and the struggles and the pains. Yearning for glory, being gloriously whole, being gloriously happy, being gloriously healthy, being gloriously in tune with our fellow brothers and sisters and in tune with our Heavenly Father. Are we satisfied? Yes and no, I think. So we'll end with this thought. I think it's right to expect that as Christians and among us, there'll be people who have health issues that don't go away. It's right to expect that there'll be people who have relationship issues, issues with their family, with their friends, even within Christian marriages. It'll be right to expect that there are those of us with sexual struggles, those of us who are attracted to people of the same sex. And it might not stop. Those of you who struggle to contain themselves sexually. It's right to expect that amongst us there'll be people with financial issues, job issues, work issues, people who are frustrated with their Christian life, people who wish they were more godly, more sacrificial, more in love with Jesus. And this passage gives us exactly what we should say to people like us in these situations. It's exactly what we should say to someone who's tired of the journey, maybe more appropriately from verse 22, who's fed up of the pains of labour. What do we say to people as they struggle on in the Christian life? We don't say, don't worry, it's going to get better. What do we say? We say, hang on in there. Hang on in there. Keep trusting Jesus. One day it will be wonderfully and gloriously worth it. And we end with Paul's words in verse 18. I consider, Paul says, that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your word is brutally honest and utterly inspiring. Well, there must be people here amongst us who are feeling that pain of life in a broken world, whether it's suffering for your sake or suffering just because we're in a fallen world. And Lord, for those of us who are yours, help us to know that an end is coming and that clasping onto you is worth it. And for those of us who don't know you, Lord, pray that maybe even today we'll come and find the hope and the peace and security that can only be found in Jesus. And we ask this in his name. Amen.